And that word will be coming from Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. And if you do have your Bibles, I ask you to turn there. We're going to be kind of centered in there this morning. And I'm just going to read it to start us off. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and the foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Allow me to take us briefly before the throne of grace in prayer. Father, you are the creator of everything that is, and we freely and gladly praise you for that this morning, Father. There is nothing about us that is good unto ourselves, Father. We rely completely on your Spirit for getting your word right this morning, Father. Father, please engulf us with your Spirit. Father, please reveal the truth of your word. May it shine forth through our hearts. May it remind us of our need for a Redeemer. And Father, we pray these things in that Redeemer's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards wrote what is probably considered the finest American piece of theological writing, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Well, I'm going to twist that a little bit, and if I had to give a title to the sermon, I'm going to call it Sinners Outside the Hands of an Angry God. And I think we're gonna focus on a key phrase in this passage, and that is God gave them over. But before we do that, let's look at verse 18 through 23, and why did God give them over? And I'll just read that passage again. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image of the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So here's the indictment laid down by Paul. And he begins with the wrath of God. Now, this is a concept that probably doesn't get a lot of attention in modern churches, even in evangelical churches, perhaps. And that is the wrath of God. And I'm just going to read a few passages here that demonstrate that God is wrathful. In fact, God does hate. And I'm going to start Psalm 69, 20 through 25. May their table before them become a snare, and when they are in peace, may it become a trap. May their eyes grow dim so that they cannot see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation on them, and may your burning anger overtake them. May their camp become desolate, may none dwell in their tents. So here's David asking God for retribution against his enemies, and he's actually counting on God's anger here. He's actually counting on his wrath. Jumping to the New Testament, Hebrews 1:9. It's talking about Christ here. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness above your companions." Christ was anointed with gladness because he hated lawlessness. Psalm 97. "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed." Psalm 90:11. "Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you?" And lest you think it be limited to the Old Testament, John 3:36, it's a chapter we usually associate with the love of God and the mercy of God, says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." I think most people are willing to embrace that, most Christians. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So Paul starts at a very fundamental place, the wrath of God. I don't think it's where most of us would start perhaps a theological or evangelical treatise. But he clearly wants to lay out that God is mad. Because how can any of the rest of it, God's mercy, God's grace, how can any of it make sense outside the context of his anger? Now, primarily, what is God upset about? Well, he says that man, even though he has knowledge of him, has rejected him. So he's saying man is without excuse. And what he has done is he has turned to idol worship. And Paul calls this a futility. Now, what does he mean by that? I'm going to look at Jeremiah 2, 1 through 5. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty?" That's what futility is. It's absolute emptiness. It's walking after something that has no value, no meaning, no ability to earn your worship. What I really want to concentrate on, though, is what is the consequences of this turning away from God and following after futile idols. And Paul repeats it three times, beginning in verse 24. He says, therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over. Now you read 18 through 23 and you might expect fire and brimstone, pillars of fire from heaven. But what we instead get is this phrase, God gave them over. This may not seem like much of a punishment. The Greek word here is paradidomai. And it's actually used several times in the New Testament, but the concept of God giving people over is not limited to the New Testament. Looking at Psalm 81, 11 through 12, it says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. It's the same thing, God giving people over, delivering them. Matthew 15, verse 14. Let them alone. Speaking of the Pharisees here, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Let them alone. Give them over. Acts 7, verse 42. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. Now, here it is. This is Stephen talking about the Israelites in the wilderness. God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of Proverbs, it was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? God turned them over. Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, you have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, deliver such a one to Satan. Give them over. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Acts 3, verses 11 through 13, in Peter's sermon. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us, as if by our own power or piety we made him walk? This is following a miracle. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered, given over, same verb, paradidomai, and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Whenever the New Testament talks about the betrayal of Jesus Christ, it uses that term paradidomai. So it has the sense of being turned over for legal recourse, being turned over for punishment. So in verse 24, back in our text, it says, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God gives them over to the lust of their hearts. There is no more dangerous place to be than to be absolutely turned over to the lust of your hearts. Impurity comes from man. It comes from man's heart. In Jeremiah 17:9, we read, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Mark 7, verses 14 through 23 say, after he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, Listen to me, this is Christ talking, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated?" And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." I think the point that Paul's trying to make here is that when God turns a people over, or a person over, to the lust of their heart, he's not then injecting into them some evil that is going to destroy them. That evil is inherent in the heart of man. And man will become undone because of his own evil, not because of being led into temptation by God. What we see here in verse 24, the first of God gave them over, is a giving over of the body. And it's talking specifically here of sexual sin, and this is going to be expanded upon in verse 26. Sexual sin in the scripture is specifically addressed as sin against one's own body or other people's bodies, those people that you're participating in it with. And so the first thing that God gives them over is he gives them over to a degrading of their bodies. Verse 26 continues and it says, "For this reason," he repeats the phrase again, "God then gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." What Paul's trying to do now is he's trying to show you the extent that this depravity, this degrading of the body takes place. And he very interestingly makes the point that the women are doing it as well. And I think the point is that once the female gender, which is the vessel of sexual virtue, once they've gone this path, we have reached rock bottom. You can almost expect it in men, but once the women expect it from the standpoint of man's sin, but once women, once the female gender is engaging in this, I think this is at the end of that particular rope of bodily degradation. I want to back up a bit in verse 24. This is just a little bit of an aside. It says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." What is a lie? Or what is the lie? And I think the lie is going back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die. You surely will not die.'" This is the lie. The lie is that sin has no consequence. In fact, sin brings benefit. This is the great lie that's being talked about in verse 25. They exchange the truth of God, and the truth of God is that God demands obedience. And they exchange that for a lie, which is that God does not demand obedience, and there are no consequences to disobedience. Continuing on in verse 26 of Romans 1, we saw the degradation of the body through sexual immorality. Now we see the degradation of the mind. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burdened their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty error. I apologize. Here's where it starts, verse 28, the degradation of the mind. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over. This time, their mind is affected. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. And what follows after that that passage is a list of sins. And I don't think, although you could do a pretty extensive word study on each one of these sins, I think what Paul's trying to get across here is he's almost trying to give you a sense of being overwhelmed, drowned in the sins of man. Now, is man accountable? Is man accountable for these sins? Earlier in our passage, it says man is without excuse. Man is without excuse because God has revealed himself through his creation. But just a chapter over in Romans 2, beginning in verse 12, it says man is without excuse because God has written his law on their hearts. They have the law of God on their hearts. It says, for all have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Here's the key passage. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law unto themselves, in that they also show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So this litany of sins that Paul lists in this passage, man is fully aware, fully conscious, that he is violating the law of God. He is without excuse. And we have laws against most of these things that are on this list. We've created laws. That should be evidence. Even societies without a Judeo-Christian background have created laws against these things because the conscience of man demands that he obey this law. I'm just going to read this list. It says, being filled with all unrighteousness, not just a little unrighteous, not just some days we're unrighteous, we're filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil. I think evil here is probably evil against other people as sort of counterpointed against wickedness. Full of envy, murder, strife, being argumentative, having a chip on your shoulder, that's strife. Deceit, malice, always wanting to see something bad happen to people. They are gossips, slanderers. Gossip is sort of a private slander. Slander is public slander. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. When I read this, inventors of evil, I thought of, I couldn't think of anything else except the internet. I don't think the internet is inherently evil, but what evil is it being used for these days in terms of pornography? Man invents all sorts of ways to sin. disobedient to parents. It's funny how that one kind of slipped in there. Children in the audience, you're not excluded from this list either. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, it was written in their conscience, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And here's the kicker. They not only do the same, they still do it. They still do it. But they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. So they know it's wrong. They know it's evil. They still do it. Not only that, they get joy out of watching other people do it. This has to be the absolute pit. Paul, in later chapters of Romans 2, part of chapter 3, he expands on this concept. And he goes into greater detail. But I just want to concentrate again on that, therefore God gave them over. God gave them over. The image that comes to my mind is of God as father of many, many children. And they're out, let's say, in a park. God has created this park for them to play in. He's created a natural order for them to be happy in. And just off a little distance from the park, there's this highway. And all the children, they just want to run to that highway. And God gathers them up and he keeps them from harm. Gathers them up, keeps them from harm. And they continue to want to run towards that highway. They want to play in the traffic. And God gathers them up, keeps them from harm. But slowly, as these children reject God's care, they begin slipping through God's grasp. Not because he's unable to hold them, because he chooses to allow them to go further and further afield towards the danger until eventually they go play in the traffic and the consequences are obvious. I think if you look down through recorded history at all the civilizations, great civilizations that have existed, you can apply this template and you can determine why they fell. Every civilization that has come onto the world scene, been great, been powerful, they've ultimately fell. And I think if you looked into the reasons through history, you will see this play out, this process through sexual sin, and then all of the other sins that come after it, you'll see it play out. And really, we don't need to look any further than our own society, right? Verse 18 at the beginning of the passage says, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Some translations say is continually revealed. This is a process that is happening now. This is an ongoing process from God. And America is not facing judgment. America is receiving judgment now. So that's the bad news, right? The gospel is good news. This is the bad news. It can't be bad. It can't be good news without bad news. But a couple chapters later, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Then it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." We have this grand indictment before us. Man is deserving of everything that's going to come. Man is deserving of being let go of being allowed to go play in the traffic. In fact, God's going to let go so completely at some point that there's going to become a time known as the tribulation on this planet where his spirit will be withdrawn and man will be as wicked as he possibly can be, and he will destroy himself and each other in the millions upon millions. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. There is a way out of this. Your heart, as we talked about, is utterly wicked. it has no ability to restrain the evil within it. But God has that ability. And that ability comes through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Without that, we're running for the traffic. Only Jesus Christ can save us from that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not abandoned all of us. Father, we deserve to be abandoned. We abandon you. We neglected you. We refused to recognize your glory. In fact, we gave your glory to things, to others, to everything but you, everything undeserving of glory, to ourselves even, to reptiles, to insects. Father, we deserve the full measure of your wrath. Father, your wrath is allowing us to be as bad and wicked as we can be, to the point that we utterly destroy ourselves and others around us. But Father, you gave us Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, and those who are called to him, you have gathered a remnant unto yourselves. You will never abandon them. You will never let them go. You will never let their hearts become so wicked that they destroy themselves. Father, they will never have to endure the punishment that comes the other side of the veil. The other side of the veil, Father, it's not just a letting go, but it's a grabbing hold of and placing underneath the excruciating glare of your wrath forever. Father, you have saved us from that. And you offer all that salvation, Father. And we praise you for that in the name of he who bought that salvation for us, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I just want to turn it over now.